This evening, I wanted to speak on humility. And humility is something that's very, very important for us to have as we serve God. And you know, if we don't have it, we're not going to be able to serve Him as we should. And just wanted to, there's several different ways or different relationships that we need to have humility in. One of those is in our relationship with God. We have God's grace to cover our sins, but if we are not grateful ourselves, we can lose that gift. Let's look at Romans chapter 6. Romans chapter 6, verse 22. Says, but now having been set free from sin and having become slaves of God, you have your fruit to holiness and the end everlasting life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. And then let's turn over to chapter 11. Chapter 11 of Romans in verses 20 and 21 says, well said, and this is talking about the Jews. Well said, because of unbelief they were broken off, and you stand by faith. Do not be haughty, but fear. For if God did not spare the natural branches, he may not spare you either. So, and that's kind of the comparison of they're using the grafting to explain how Israel was taken out of the olive tree and the Gentiles grafted in. So if God did not spare the unbelieving Israelites, he would not. If we lose our belief, then we could also lose our place. And then let's look at Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2, and starting in verse 5, where Paul tells us to have a mind like Christ. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So we're to have that mind, the mind of Christ. And let's also turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 8. 8. And we'll read just verse 9, where it says, for you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that you through his poverty might become rich. So he showed humility in that he became lower. He left heaven and came to earth and lived as a man so that we could be saved. We need to have humility in our relationship with others, in our relationship with other Christians. Christ taught his disciples about humility by washing their feet. Let's look at John chapter 13. John chapter 13, we'll start reading in verse 5. After that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel which he with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, What am I doing? What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this. Peter said to him, You shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, If I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, He who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, You are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments, and sat down again, he said to them, Do you not know what I have done to you? You call me the teacher and Lord, and you say, Well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is no greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. Having humility doesn't mean we should ignore sins of others, but it should be present when helping others. We are told in Matthew chapter 18 how to deal with a brother that has sinned against us. Let's turn over there to Matthew 18. And we'll read starting in verse 15. Moreover, if your brother sins against you, go and tell him his fault between you and him alone. If he hears you, you have gained your brother. But if he will not hear, take with you one or two more, that by the mouth of two or three witnesses every word may be established. And if he refuses to hear them, tell it to the church. But if he refuses even to hear the church, let him be to you like a heathen and a tax collector. Assuredly, I say to you, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I say to you that if two of you agree on earth concerning anything that they ask, it will be done by them by my Father in heaven. For where two or three are gathered together in my name, I am there in the midst of them. We are to have humility in these situations, thinking of outcome for the one offending us, not just the outcome for ourselves. Paul asks us to go a step further than equality. Let's look at Romans chapter 12. In verse 3, where he says, For I say, through the grace given to me, to everyone who is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think so soberly as God has dealt to each one measure. And then in verse 10, he says, Be kindly affectionate to one to another with brotherly love and honor, giving preference to one another. So we're not just to give, you know, look at others equally to ourselves, where to prefer them over ourselves, and do what's best for them. And then in 1 Peter chapter 5, we read where Peter teaches the young to submit themselves to their elders. Chapter 5, verse 5. Likewise, you younger people, submit yourselves to your elders. Yes, all of you, be submissive to one another and be clothed with humility. For God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. And we need to have humility in our relationship with others in the world. Jesus spoke of the love we need to have for God. Our love for God needs to be greater than the love we have for anyone else. Let's look at Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10, starting in verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who finds his life will lose it. And he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So at first, this doesn't really seem to be about humility. However, if we care more about our relationships with people in this world, more than we care about how they will spend eternity, we're putting ourselves above them. We must know God and have a right relationship with him before we can help them. Supporting or just ignoring sin in those we love does not help them. Sometimes we do this so we can remain close to them. So we need to be careful that we are willing and humble enough to help others, even though it may cost us our relationship with them. We are to love our enemies as well. And we can read that in Matthew chapter 5, but I'm going to read that later, so we won't read it right now. But it takes humility to love someone who doesn't love you. And we need to have humility in our relation to sin. We need to understand our weaknesses. If we have an attitude that we will not sin, we may leave ourselves vulnerable and unprepared when temptation comes. The tax collector understood where he was in his relationship with God and asked for God's help. Let's look at Luke chapter 18. In verse 13, and so Jesus said, and the tax collector, standing afar off, would not so much as raise his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And in Romans chapter 7, we read of Paul talking about his struggle to do what is right. Romans chapter 7, starting in verse 15. For what I am doing, I do not understand. For what I will do to do that I do not practice, but what I hate that I do. If then I do what I will not to do, I agree with the law that it is good. But now it is no longer I who do it, but the sin that dwells in me. For I know that sin in me, that is, my flesh, nothing good dwells, for to will is present with me, but how to perform what is good I do not find. For the good that I will to do, I do not do, but the evil I will not to do, that I practice. Now if I do what I will not to do, it is not no longer I who do it, but sin that dwells in me. I find then a law that evil is present with me, the one who wills to do good. For I delight in the law of God according to the inward man. But I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity of the law of sin which is in my members. O wretched man that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then, with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. We need to be humble when we have committed sin. First, to realize and admit that we have sinned. And second, to resolve to deal with it. Let's look at 1 John chapter 2. First 1 John chapter 2, starting in verse 4. He who says, I know him, and does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, truly the love of God is perfected in him. By this we know that we are in him. He who says he abides in him ought himself also to walk just as he walked. to turn from sin and determine, we need to deal with sin by turning from the sin and determine a way to leave it behind. In other words, to do what it takes to avoid that temptation in the future. It's not good enough just to come to an understanding that you have sinned. Repentance is required. Let's turn over to Acts chapter 17. Acts 17. Starting in verse 30. Truly these times of ignorance God overlooked, but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom he has ordained. He has given assurance to all by raising him from the dead. In working to know and understand God's word is required. Let's turn over to 2 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 15, which says, be diligent to present yourself approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Working to live your life according to his word is required. We need to have humility and obedience. We read earlier about how we are to imitate Christ's humility. This humility allowed him to be obedient as a good son. Let's look at Hebrews chapter 5. Starting in verse 5. So also Christ did not glorify himself to become high priest, but it was he who said to him, you are my son, today I have begotten you. As he also says in another place, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him, who was able to save him from death, and was heard because of his godly fear. Though he was a son, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him, called by God as high priest, according to the order of Melchizedek, of whom we have much to say and hard to explain, since you have become dull of hearing. And then we need to have humility and put serving God ahead of our own desires. In Hebrews, let's turn over to chapter 12. Interesting. Just realized everything didn't print on my page. verse 25. So that when you do not refuse him who speaks, for if they did not escape who refused him who spoke on earth, much more shall be not escape if we turn away from him who speaks from heaven, whose voice then shook the earth, but now he has promised, saying, yet once more I shake not only the truth, but also heaven, the earth, but the, also heaven. Now this, yet once more, and it indicates the removal of these things that are being shaken as of things that are made, that the things which cannot be shaken may remain. Therefore, since we are receiving the kingdom which cannot be shaken, let us have grace by which we may serve God acceptable with reverence and godly fear, for God is a consuming fire. So we have also some examples of humility. Of course, Christ was a very good example. But I want to look at a couple of other people that maybe are better for us to understand the things that they went through. And Paul is a great example in having a humble attitude. He speaks of the humbling characteristics of his humbling characteristics of the humbling characteristics of all the apostles in 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we'll start reading in verse 9. He says, "For I think that God has displayed us, the apostles, last as men condemned to death, for we have been made a spectacle to the world, both to angels and to men. For we are fools for Christ's sake, but you are wise in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are dishonored. To the present hour, we both hunger and thirst, and we are poorly clothed and beaten and homeless. And we labor, working with our own hands. Being reviled, we bless. Being persecuted, we endure. Being defamed, we entreat. We have been made as the filth of the world, the offscouring of all things until now." So, the life of the apostles was not a good life, other than they did a lot of good things. And they put themselves, or put the people they taught above themselves. And then turn over to chapter 9. And we'll start reading in verse 1. And Paul speaking of similar things, but specifically about himself and a few others. "Am I not an apostle? Am I not free? Have I not seen Jesus Christ our Lord? Are you not my work in the Lord? If I am not an apostle to others, yet doubtless I am to you, for you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. My defense to those who examine me is this: do we have no right to eat and drink? Do we have no right to take along a believing wife, as do also the other apostles, the brothers of the Lord and Cephas? Or is it only Barnabas and I who have no right to refrain from working? Whoever goes to war at his own expense, who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its fruit, or who tends a flock and does not drink of milk of their flock? Do I say these things as a mere man, or does not the law say the same also? For it is written in the law of Moses, 'You shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain.' Oxen God is concerned about, or does he say it altogether for our sakes? For our sakes, no doubt, this is written, that he who plows should plow in hope, and he who threshes in hope should be partaker of this hope, of his hope. If we have sown spiritual things for you, is it a great thing if we reap your material things? If others are partakers of this right over you, are we not even more? Nevertheless, we have not used this right, but endure all things, lest we hinder the gospel of Christ." So, Paul speaks of himself and Barnabas, and although they had rights to have things, to be taken care of because of the work they did not partake in those things because they didn't want to hinder the gospel of Christ. And then let's turn over to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians starting in verse 1 again. Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. For me to write the same things to you is not tedious, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the mutilation. We are the circumcision who worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh, though I also might have confidence in the flesh. If anyone else thinks he might have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gain to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. Yet indeed I also count all things loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ. And he found him not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith to Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death, that if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. He speaks of what he had given up when he followed Christ. He gave up much as far as this world goes. He worked hard and suffered much in his service to Christ. In writing about these things, he didn't do it to brag or to gain fame or fortune. We read earlier in 1 Corinthians how he and others did not take what was owed them. He wrote about these things so he could help others have the same attitude in their service to Christ. Let's look at back up to chapter 3 of Philippians, and we'll read starting in verse 17. We're not backing up, we're continuing on. Brethren, join in following my example, and note those who walk, as you have us for a pattern. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body, that it may be conformed to his glorious body, according to the working by which he is able even to subdue all things to himself. So he suffered and wrote about those things, not to call attention to himself, but to help others understand what humility is. And because many a times that he was writing about those things, those people he was writing to did not have humility. They were trying to build themselves up. So, also want to look at the story of Jonah. It's not a story of humility, but it's a lesson in humility. And this is where I'm kind of winging it, because the end of my lesson didn't print. So let's turn to Jonah. And it's a great lesson in humility. So Jonah didn't like God's plan for Nineveh. He did not want God to have mercy on the people of Nineveh, because Nineveh was the capital of Assyria, and Assyria was doing bad things to Judah. And he didn't want God to have mercy on them. He wanted bad things to happen to Nineveh. And the end of the book in chapter 4, which I'll go ahead and read. It So the end of chapter 3 talks about Nineveh repenting and God having mercy on them. And then chapter 4 begins, "But it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, 'Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore I fled previously to Tarshish, for I knew that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live.' Then the Lord said, 'Is it right for you to be angry?' So Jonah went on out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah, and that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm, and it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun rose that God prepared a vehement east wind, and the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. Then he wished death for himself and said, 'It is better for me to die than to live.' Then God said to Jonah, 'Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?' And he said, 'It is right for me to be angry, even to death.' But the Lord said, 'You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city in which for more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?'" So, Jonah did not have humility. He didn't want good for his enemies. He wanted revenge. He didn't see things. He only saw things from his perspective. He didn't see the perspective of the people from Nineveh, that they needed to be saved. And God's perspective, that he cares for all people, and that he wants them all to be saved. So Jonah showed what we likely show many times when people wrong us. It's hard for us to look back or to consider when they've repented, even, that we need to forgive them and to do what's good for them. And that was one of the things of Paul. And I don't have the verse on my paper, and I can't think of it right now, where he's wanting all Israel to be saved. But Paul wrote that he would give up his own salvation, that if all of Israel were to be saved. And these were people that persecuted him. They lied about him. They stoned him and left him for death. Some of them were, not all of them. And so Paul was showing the humility that God was trying to teach Jonah about. That he was willing to give up himself to save others. And in Matthew chapter 5, we spoke about earlier, Matthew chapter 5, starting in verse 43, we see Christ telling us to love our enemies. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. So, just some thoughts about humility. That, you know, I think is very, very beneficial for us to things for us to think about. And it's very easy for us to think of ourselves of being having humility. And it's much harder to actually be humble. And it's one of those things I think that we, of course, a lot of times it's because we're not in situations that we really, really need to be humble. That where we have to put ourselves above people. I mean, let me say that backwards. We have to put others that are wanting to harm us above ourselves. So if you're one that has not yet put on the Lord and having been baptized into him, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing, or if you need prayers of the congregation.